Good morning. If you have your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Don't know. Going to get a little bit semantical on you, if you will. Sorry, college students. I know it doesn't start till tomorrow. Good to see you this morning. But we're semantics is like the kind of nuances of words and that kind of thing. There is a difference between thinking someone is pretty or beautiful or handsome or hot or whatever else and finding them attractive. And you're like, what's the difference? Well, I would say, actually, and I didn't get this approved, but okay, so Rochelle used to be, way back in the day, her celebrity crush or whatever was Justin Timberlake. And I don't care if she thinks he looks good. I don't care if she thinks he's hot or whatever else. But it would be a difference if she found him attractive. And you're like, now, wait a minute. What in the world is that about? Think about that. Think about the word attractive. To be attractive. Okay, well, just stop and think for a minute. To be attractive is to be desirous to go towards it. Okay, we'll get into a little bit safer territory. Since I didn't get that approved, I was going to pick out a guy or somebody in the room, but since I didn't clear it with anybody, I won't go that. I could objectively say they have rugged good looks or whatever else, but I am not attracted to them. In other words, I might be able to recognize goodness in them, but that does not mean that I am desirous of them. The same way, think about it, we'll go even one step further off. I do not like cats. Now, I can appreciate a well-groomed cat. Oh, it's got pretty fur. Oh, it's fluffy. Oh, it's clean, whatever like that. But keep the cat away from me. Either way, keep the cat away from me. There are sometimes foods. You can look at it on a menu item. You could say, that looks very good, but I don't want to eat it. That's the difference between something looks good and being attracted to it where you want it. To be attracted is to be drawn to it. And you might say, this is the weirdest start to a sermon ever. What in the world are we going with this? Well, today we're looking at the temptation of Jesus. And a lot of times we have that debate. Is it okay to be tempted and not sin, or are you in trouble once you're tempted? The idea of what is is it okay to be attracted to somebody as long as I don't act on it? Is it okay to want it as long as I don't do it? Where in the process does sin enter in? How do we know the difference? Because objectively, there are a lot of good-looking people, but that doesn't mean that we want to pursue a relationship with a lot of people, and that would be the issue. It's okay to look at a piece of art and to say that's nice-looking, but it's something different to then pursue a relationship with that person. It's okay to recognize that there are a lot of people have a lot of fun on Friday nights. It's a different thing to be attracted and want to join in and get involved in those activities. There's a difference, and maybe it's, you could look at it semantically, but there's a difference between looking at it and seeing why people would want to do that, and then a difference between that and giving ourselves over to the pursuit of it, giving ourselves over to being involved in that. And so look with me, if we will. This is where Jesus is tempted. So if nothing else, we can already start off by looking and saying, being tempted isn't wrong, because we're going to be tempted. It's what we do with being tempted that's the issue. In verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Then Jesus has just got baptized, not because he was a sinner, but because this was the start of his ministry. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So it's just got the ringing endorsement, this is my beloved Son. He's the Son of God. So then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He went into the wilderness. If you've ever been on a mission trip or you've ever been to a youth camp, you know that whenever you are riding high, something has just happened, you've just worshiped God, it's going great. All of a sudden, that's sometimes when the devil can hit us the hardest. When we're off of the roller coaster, because a lot of times I feel like we've gotten to where we are, we're on the mountaintop experience. And then what do you do? Whenever you're driving your car and you start going downhill, what do? You take your foot off the gas and you just start coasting. And as Christians, we've got to be wary of that and be cautious if we ever take our foot off the gas in our relationship with God. Maybe you have gotten close to God and you had a great week in your devotion. You've had a great time. You have been loving God and things are going great. Be wary of taking your foot off the gas, because when that happens and we start coasting, danger creeps in. And here, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness But he was there and he was going to be tempted by the devil. The devil or Satan, depending on if you're looking in the New Testament or Old Testament, it means the accuser. That's what he's doing. He's accusing. And he's come as the adversary. Verse 2, after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You think? Anybody hungry right now? Has it been 40 minutes since you ate last? We get hungry. We get hungry quick. So after 40 days, Jesus has been fasting. He hasn't had food. He probably hasn't had much of any water. And so he's been without. People go on fast, especially long fasts, because they're dedicating themselves to God. They say, I need God more than food. They replace the time that they would spend eating and instead spending it with God. This would have been an intense time where Jesus was dedicating himself to God and he was saying God over food. And so now after these 40 days, of course he's hungry. And the tempter approaches him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus had just previously heard, this is my beloved Son. And now Satan is coming and saying, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And so he tempts him to do something. Why would it be wrong for Jesus to eat bread? We eat bread all the time. Jesus, not long after this, is going to turn water into wine. So it's not like he can't do not to say he's a magician, but to change something into something else. And he's going to multiply fish and bread a couple of times later on in his ministry. So it's not like Jesus isn't capable of doing this, or that in every occasion it's wrong to have bread show up in abundance, or to have something show up in abundance. But here, Jesus has just said, I'm doing without food because I'm wholly dedicated to God. And now Satan comes in and says, why are you doing without food? Get you some food. He's trying to tempt him with what was physically pressing on him at the time and put it over the spiritual reality of what he's called to do, the spiritual reality of who he was. And so Satan comes to him, and the first time, and maybe this is one of the easier things. I mean, Jesus very well could have said, hey, stone, come to bread. I think Jesus could have just, forget the stone, he could have just said bread, and bread would have appeared. But Satan was tempting him to say, stop this whole dedicating yourself to God stuff. Stop this putting your relationship with God over what you feel right now. You feel hunger, satisfy that hunger. You are without something, and you could get it. What? That's absurd. Why in the world would anybody think about the spiritual matters over the physical matters? I mean, come on. Hadn't he read Bloom's taxonomy and all those man, physical needs? That's what's important, right? But Jesus knew that his relationship with God always trumps what is physically needed. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Like, we have to get our priorities right. And so here, Jesus answered him and said, it's written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, Jesus went and he said, look, in Deuteronomy, he didn't say, in Deuteronomy 3 it says, but he knew the word, he knew the scripture, he knew what had taken place. Whenever the nation of Israel was wandering around for 40 years, see the parallel, 40 years, 40 days, wandering around for 40 years, they complained about a lack of food. They complained about not having water. They complained about, where is God? We don't even see him. And Moses hadn't even come back a while. And they complained about all that they didn't have. And Jesus throws these scriptures back. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but on the word that comes from the mouth of God. See, he pulled a Paul Harvey on him. Paul Harvey, of course, is famous for and now you know the rest of the story. Now you know the rest of the story. And he would tell these little 1 to 3 minute, however long it was, little blurbs once there was a guy who needed a job, and so he started building houses and stuff. And that guy, you know who it was? It ended up being Han Solo, Harrison Ford. And, you know, now you know the rest of the story. Those kinds of things. A little girl that complains about the neighbor, how his job's not doing right, and he puts her to work, and she becomes a toy tester at the age of 12. Now you know the rest of the story, all these little snippets. Well, Jesus was basically pulling that. It's like, yes, I'm hungry, but that's not the end of the story. Yes, I would like some bread to fill my stomach. Yes, I could turn the rock into bread, but that's not the rest of the story. The rest of the story is my relationship with God is more important. The rest of the story is my commitment to what I'm doing is more important than any temporal needs, any need that I have right now. What the rest of the story is my relationship with God is what matters most. And in verse 5, so the devil then took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you. And they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So now the devil is going and he's throwing the book of Psalms at Jesus and saying, well, hey, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, I know you said you are, but if you're the Son of God, then look, you can throw yourself down and the angels will pick up and carry you away. Now, in the first place, why in the world would, like, that's just testing God. That's just saying, hey, look what I can do. Are there any things you ever do because, hey, look what I can do? Like, there is absolutely no reason why I should ever try and get on Caleb's skimboard. Yet I try it, and I fail over and over and over again. Why? Because I used to could. And I want to just do it just so that I can prove I can do it. But there's no need for it. And here, what he's wanting him to do, now Satan is taking, and once again, he's twisting the scriptures. He's twisting the scriptures so that Jesus could, what, get a big pat on the back? So what if the angels would come and save him? Jesus said, it's also written, don't test the Lord your God. You see, he was trying to manipulate God into doing something just to prove that he loves him, or just to show who he is. You know, the little kids kind of do this all the time. And I say the little kids because it's a lot easier than saying I do this all the time. But like the little kids, a lot of times, I want juice. Okay, it's right there. Take two steps and get the juice. No! Your juice is right there. Can you walk? Yes, get your juice. I want juice! And all it is they are wanting us to get up and get it for them. And that's just a manipulation of what it is. And we do that with God all the time. And we do that with other people all the time. And that's what Satan was tempting Jesus to do. It's like, look, the scripture says that if you were to jump, then he would lift you up. Then he would support you so that you won't strike your foot. Do it. Wouldn't that be cool? And so once again, Jesus says, well, yeah, that would be cool. And yes, he would do it. And yes, it's not that I don't have faith that God would catch me. It's that why would I put God to the test? Why would I twist the words into making Jesus do whatever it is that I want him to do? It's kind of like the whole name it and claim it gospel falls into this same trip. It's almost as if you will repeat this verse, or if you say the name of Jesus, we kind of got into this in one of the Sunday school classes before Sunday school this morning, about how the name of Jesus, or there's power in the name. Well, and I joked with him. I said, well, it's not in the power in the pronunciation of the name. There's power in the name. There's power in Jesus. And it's not that there's power in repeating a verse. There's power in the God behind the verse. There's power in the God who has the name Jesus. There's power in the God of the scriptures. There's power that is there, but it is not simply in the repetition. And we can't manipulate God. We can't manipulate God into giving us stuff. We can't manipulate God into answering our prayers the way we want our prayers answered. We don't manipulate God. We instead trust in God, because the part of the story is, look at that. What can God do? Look what this verse says. The rest of the story is, yes, but I won't test God. I'm submitted to God, not controlling God. He is God. I am not God. Of course, Jesus was God, but for us, it would be that. He is God. I am not God. And so the temptation there is to not go to the Bible to find out about God, but to go to the Bible to see, is there any loopholes that I can manipulate so that God can do for me what I want him to do? And so even as scripture is thrown in Jesus' face, Jesus said, yes, but the rest of the story is, you don't test God. Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Now, Jesus, being God, already had all these things. And at the end of the days, after he was proving himself faithful, then God was going to put everything under him. But that Satan here, who has limited power, Satan who for a little while has some control that he can exercise, takes him and shows him all of this stuff. And once again, it's okay to look and to see, hey, that looks good. Hey, that land is beautiful. Hey, I can see the wonder of the resources that are there. But yet, as Satan says, I will give it to you if you fall down and worship me. He was asking Jesus to take that shortcut and not fulfill his ministry, not fulfill his goal that God had sent him. For God loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He was trying to get him to shortcut that and say, hey, do away with the whole suffering. Jesus, you know this suffering's coming up. You know you're just getting started, but they're going to hate you. They're going to spit on you. They're going to curse you. But hey, we can just jump past all of that hating and cursing stuff, and you fall down and worship me, and I'll go ahead and give you all of this. Go ahead and take that shortcut. And it is easy for us to get our priorities out of the way, to see the pain, to see the hurt, to see the cost that is involved in living correctly. And it's easy for us to take the shortcut. But Jesus said, look, go away, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. I mean, Satan blazingly said, fall down and worship me, but he did it as he was trying to get Jesus' eyes. He's saying, shift your priorities. Why suffer? Why not get this now? Why not have the immediacy? Isn't it what you want? Come on, come on, do it. And Jesus said, get away. Once again, quoting Deuteronomy, he's quoted Deuteronomy 8, he's quoted Deuteronomy 6:16, and now 6:13. And all throughout this, it mirrors what the Israelites were doing when they failed over and over again. They got hungry, and they wanted the bread, and they complained to God about it. They looked at the land and they said, the giants are there. I don't know if we can trust God. They looked and they said, weren't we better off in Egypt? Forget this God. Let's go back and we'll go back to the Egyptians' God, because didn't we have it nice there? And as they were tempted, they saw what they didn't have, and they replaced their relationship with God for the immediacy of their needs. But as Jesus said, go away, Satan. Satan, the devil, left him. And angels came and began to serve him. Now, what does this have to do with all of us? I don't know if you've written any books. I bet we all could write the book on temptation. Anybody? Like, I'm not saying I could write a book on how to overcome temptation. I'm saying I could write a book on this is what it means to be tempted, because we are tempted all the time. We are tempted whenever we wake up to hit the snooze a few more times. We are tempted whenever we go to the breakfast table. Do we eat the unhealthy stuff or do we eat the healthy stuff? We are tempted whenever we go start driving to work. Do we speed? Do we go the speed limit? We are tempted whenever somebody says something to us. Do we try and put them in their place or do we act with grace? We are tempted all the time in every way. Temptation after temptation after temptation. The whole advertising business is nothing but setting up temptation after temptation. Are you tempted to buy it? Look how great it is. You need to buy this. Look, call now. Don't set it off till later. Call now. Order this now. Click here. And social media is all bent on keeping you tempted, keeping you hooked, keeping you scrolling, keeping you doing the same thing over and over again. The whole world is set up to not only just say, hey, that looks nice, but for us to be attracted to it, to be drawn to it, to give ourselves over to it. And that's what the world wants us to do. And we are familiar with temptation. We get tempted all the time, nonstop. But the question is, what do we do whenever we are tempted? How do we work in this world of temptation when we are attracted, when we are drawn to something that we know we shouldn't have or we shouldn't desire? Is it wrong to have the desire? What do we do? And I want to say what we need to do is we need to insulate ourselves with the Word of God. If you have metal and I've had a magnet, if I had a magnet and I got it near, assuming this is real metal, and I got it near this, what would happen? It would be attracted to it unless you hold it back or until it hits. But if I were to put it right up here where there is this rubber grip, I don't even know what this is for, and I put the magnet here, would it stick to it? No, because it's insulated. The metal and the magnet are still there, but because there's an insulation there, the attraction doesn't hit and the magnet doesn't stick. And I want to say that you are going to be tempted. God doesn't tempt you. God does not tempt you. In fact, if you look in the New Testament, if you look in James, that God does not deal in temptation. He does not tempt. He can't be tempted. He does not tempt. But the devil is still a roaring lion that's trying to devour. In fact, Scripture tells us to be careful, be on our guard, because the devil wants to attack you. He wants to get you. He's going to come at you through every means possible. And 1 John, it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He's going to try and get to us in every way. I'm reading a book with some guys right now called The Holy War, and it talks about the assault on man, how devil schemes, and he's like, look, don't go full force. They'll be worried about that. Let's do it subtly. Let's sneak in the back door. Let's first get rid of Mr. Conscience. Let's first get rid of Mr. Resistance, Captain Resistance. Let's get rid of their resistance. Let's get rid of even think about it, and let's just get in subtly. And they attack through the eye gate and the ear gate and the and all the different senses. It's a metaphor is what it is. But we are going to get attacked in every different way. We will get attacked with bold-faced frontal assaults, and we will get attacked sneakily. We will get a little bit of success, and then we get proud of ourselves for our success, and then we take our foot off the gas, and then we're hit from the left or from the right. The devil is not just an adversary. He's been at this game a long time. And I don't think that Satan can read our minds like the Holy Spirit can, but it doesn't take long of observing somebody to pick out what our weaknesses are. To see, hey, they fell for that before, let's try it again. Hey, at last time I put that on the TV, man, did I get a hook in them. The last time they tasted that, it was years before they were able to say no again. And as Satan comes and brings us assault after assault, he attacks our flesh, he attacks our eyes, he attacks our pride, he attacks all of who we are. And we know that we have a God who is able to sympathize with us. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, Jesus, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could become merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. And then later on in chapter 4, it says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. See, I told you I could write a whole book on what it is to be tempted and how we can be tempted and ways different temptations can show up. But only Jesus is the one that has been tempted in all of these ways, yet he never sinned. He was able to be the high priest. He was able to be the sacrifice for us because he was tempted in all ways, yet he did not sin. See, it wasn't just these three temptations of Satan. Jesus, everywhere he went, he faced the same kind of people. People that were rude, people that were nice. He was tempted like we are. Sometimes we are either more educated or wealthier or have more friends, like, for lack of better terms, better than everybody else. Well, Jesus really was better than everyone else, yet he wasn't prideful about it. Yet he didn't sin in that. Yet he still offered grace to the ones that needed grace. And Jesus, in all ways, he was tempted, and he knows what it's like to be tempted. But yet he always persevered. And he answered with Scripture. And so that's one of the things we need to do. One, we need to insulate ourselves by the Word of God. That's why we read the Word. That's why we listen to the Word. If you have a physical copy of a Bible, read through it. I mean, think about this. Whenever you start a Bible reading plan, a lot of us get bogged down. We make it through Genesis and maybe Exodus, but then we start bogging down in Leviticus. Well, it was Numbers and then Deuteronomy where Jesus started quoting the Bible back to Satan. Read the Bible. Maybe you don't need that verse today, but you'll need it later. Listen to the Bible. If you're one of the people that likes to have noise on in the background, why have the TV on in the background? I'm not really listening to it anyway. I'm not really watching it anyway. Then why you got some of the junk that's on TV on? Put Scripture on so that it's in the background, so that you're always hearing it. Whenever you're riding in the car, listen to it. Listen to Scripture. Fill up our lives with Scripture, because that is the insulation that will keep the attraction at bay. It's not that we won't be tempted, but it's that if we have that insulation there, then we have a reason why we don't give ourselves. Why don't we just turn a stone to bread? Why don't we just empty our bank account? Why don't we just pursue every relationship that makes us feel good in the moment? Why don't we find the bottom of every bottle that we start? Why don't we do all of these things? And Scripture is the reason why. Scripture will explain it to us, and it's not all summed up in one verse. It's over the course of Scripture we see God's heart, and we are committed to Him. So read it, listen to it, fill our lives with Scripture. But then also, something else, a way to insulate ourselves is watch your time in the desert. You're like, what do you mean watch your time in the desert? Jesus was in the desert, and that's where He was tempted, and He was without food, and so He got hungry. In other words, watch where it is, watch your surroundings. Watch where it is you're putting yourself, because there are some places that are more apt to temptation than others. If you struggle with overeating, don't go to the buffet. If you struggle with what you watch or be careful about where you put your TV and how often you have your TV. If you struggle with social media, then put limits on yourselves. If you struggle with popularity or having to have the right kind of people, make it an intentional thing where you reach out to those that aren't like you. Watch and see what you are tempted in. Because just like Satan has been able to figure out what temptations work on you, guess what? You know what temptations work on you too. What safeguards are you putting up to keep yourself and keep those temptations at bay? Another thing is, as we're insulating ourselves, at one point we eventually have to resist the devil. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what Jesus said. He resisted the devil and he said, go away, Satan, and he flee from him. There is a time where it comes where we have to do the battle, where we have to fight the battle, where there is no other way around it. You have to get this done. We don't want to do it. We don't want to be tempted. We don't have to say no. It's hard to say no. Sometimes we get tired of saying no time after time after time. But at some point in time, there comes a time where you actually have to say no. Where you don't, it's not enough just to not want to say yes to temptation. Where you don't just, I don't want to give in to temptation. But there comes a time where you have to resist the devil, where you have to say no. And so we put on the full armor of God, which is found in Ephesians 6. We put on the full armor of God because we know that we're going to war. Well, that book that I'm reading, I like the title, The Holy War. We are engaged in a holy war. This lion, the Satan that's seeking to devour us, this master strategist who knows your weaknesses, who knows where to poke you, where to prod you, where to lift you up and fill you with comfort so that you are too relaxed to say no anymore. He knows all the strategies. He's been at it for millennium. And we are at war with the great adversary. Sometimes we have to go to war, resist the devil. But we don't do it under our own power because we are going to give in. We do it in the power of God. We do it in the power of Christ, who has already been tempted in every way, yet He overcame. He can not only sympathize with us, but He can also bring us deliverance. It's not enough for us to simply desire or to fight in our own power. We fight under the power of God. But you know, we do that all as we depend on God, and as we pray, and as we seek God. That's where it comes in. Because all of these temptations were really an affront on the relationship with God. Jesus, which is more important, your physical needs or your spiritual needs? Jesus, which is more important, worshiping God? But I can give you some cool stuff if you just lower your standards a little. Just seek me. And Jesus and all said, no, His relationship with God is what was important. There's a book, I can't think of the name of it. You Are Special. And in You Are Special, it tells the story about these people called Wemmicks. And Wemmicks are these little wooden creatures. And the wooden creatures go around putting stars and dots on each other. And if you do something good, you get a star. If you do something silly, you get a dot. And if you have too many dots, they'll start giving you dots just because you've got some dots. And it's all about giving stickers to each other based off of their evaluation. And this one little Wemmick called Punchinello, he's like, man, I don't want that. And he sees a girl named Lucia, and like, she doesn't have any stars or dots. And he's like, how did that happen? And he finds out he needs to go talk to the Maker, who, of course, is God. And God, who's called Eli in the book, says, look, you keep coming back, and you let me tell you what you're worth. And he figured out that the more time he spent with Eli, the more time we spend with God, the less the stickers stick. The less the stickers stick. It creates that insulation. the more time we spend with God, the more time we listen to His Word and hear His Word and read His Word, the more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend in that relationship with Him, the more that the stickers don't stick, the more that the temptations are not effective against us, the more we are able to stand against the devil. See, it's hard so oftentimes whenever we feel like we're being assaulted over and over and over again. But when we cling to God, He says, I've already fought that battle. And no, you don't have to do it. We can't say, the devil made me do it. And no matter how hard it is, God always provides a way out. So run to Him, cling to Him, insulate ourselves so that we can look and we can say, oh yeah, I might can see where that's fun, but it has no attraction to me because I know that would just separate me from God. Oh, I see why some people might desire that, but all I see is something that's going to separate me from God. And so while that might look nice, it's not attractive because I don't want it. I don't want anything that gets in the relationship way of the relationship with Him. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then I pray that you'll come to know Him. Come talk to me. I'll read you through Scripture how we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, how we all have been tempted before and we said yes, how it's not the devil that tempts us, but sometimes we jump in wholeheartedly and the devil can just kick his feet back and say, man, they're wrecking themselves already. See, all our hearts have gone astray. But the good thing is that while we were sinners, Jesus came and He died for us, the only perfect and sinless sacrifice. So if you trust in Him, you can be saved. And not only that, you can have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. For those of us that are Christians, though, some of us need to stop and realize, you know, there's a whole lot of temptations that I have not been resisting. And it's easy for us to say, I guess I'm just going to struggle with this my whole life. But God gives victory over sin and temptation. Cling to Him. Insulate yourself in Him. And let Him fight that battle for you. This morning, if you need to just come pray down here at the altar, then do that. Whatever it is that God might lead you to do, I pray that you will. But as we pray and Cole gets ready for the time of invitation, ask God what He's teaching you today, this week, and what would He have you to do.